last Thursday night, you know, we took the time to examine in detail the promise of verse 1 in Zechariah chapter 10, which said, "Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain, the Lord who makes the storm clouds," or literally the lightnings, "and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man." Now, if you'll notice, we are going to increase our speed, because as we discussed at length the need for asking the Lord in prayer for our needs when we need them, now we pick up in verse 2, and if you notice in your Bible, verse 2 is significantly longer than verse 1. And so when we just cover verse 2 tonight, you'll see that we're actually covering more words, more square inches on the page. But we are going to verse 2, as the thought progresses here, where you see the word "for" at the beginning, like because, ask the Lord, ask rain from the Lord, he will give this rain, for, or because, "the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd." The idea in verse 1 was to ask rain from the Lord. And although we spent the better part of an hour last Thursday night talking about how we do need to ask for rain and it will be sent, the real emphasis here in context is not necessarily about asking rain from the Lord, but asking rain from the Lord. The emphasis there is on from the Lord. Now, it would seem like that would be a given. You know, we were talking about prayer. We were talking about asking the Lord for these things. It would seem like, who else are you going to ask? I mean, if you're talking about your allowance, then, you know, you might expect that ask your parents for your allowance. Or if you're asking for a raise, then you might be asking your boss. But rain, I mean, who else are you going to ask for rain? You know, you can't call up the Channel 5 news guys and say, you know, and send rain. Now, actually, you could, theoretically, because what you could do is you could call and say, "Hey, could you guys please predict sunny weather?" And then that would almost guarantee that we would get rain. But who else are you going to ask for rain for except from the Lord? And you'd think that that's a given. Why would you need to then specify that it's from the Lord? Well, because the fact is that Israel has an extensive history of turning to anyone or anything but God for the blessings, for the direction, for the provision, whatever it was. The nation of Israel turned to God very seldom in relation to how often they turn to idols, how often they turn to false prophets, how often they turn to diviners, and just about anybody except the Lord. And so the Lord tells them yet again, turn to me for rain. Don't turn to idols. This certainly isn't the first time that he's instructed them regarding this. You might remember in your readings in the Bible, very, very gentle way that God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. If you've read Jeremiah, you know that I'm being facetious. Jeremiah said that it was God. This is in Jeremiah 51. "God causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. All mankind is stupid." There's a man after my own heart. "All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful and there is no breath in them. They are worthless." Why in the world, if God is the one who makes the rain, God is the one who brings the rain, God is the one who can withhold the rain, why you would go to a jewelry maker, to a silversmith and say, "Make me an idol, make me a little golden elephant, or make me a little silver ox, or make me a wooden image of a man or a woman, and then I will ask this thing that you've made with your hands, I'll ask that for rain." Yeah, that's brilliant. That's brilliant. I won't turn to God, because that's so convicting. You know, and when I talk to God, I'm convicted of my sin. Why would I want to talk to God? When I talk to my little golden elephant, he doesn't convict me of sin. But when I asked for rain, you know, it ended up raining. I asked in September, and then in December when it rained, I was really thrilled that the little golden elephant had answered my prayer. Well, see, idols are deceitful. They appear convincing at times. Well, it's no coincidence that I bowed down to the little wooden guy I had sitting on the altar, and 2 weeks later, rain came. That's no coincidence, is it? Well, boy, if you're that gullible, you're going to love tonight. Because we've got all kinds of things that you can learn in your gullibility tonight as we expose some of these things. The teraphim speak iniquity. They speak iniquity. That word for iniquity there means trouble or sorrow in the Hebrew. They bring trouble. They speak trouble or sorrow when you put your trust in them. What are they? Well, although the word teraphim only shows up in the New American Standard Bible that I'm teaching out of, it only shows up in it twice. Literally, the Hebrew word teraphim, which is actually the Hebrew word, teraphim shows up 15 times in the Bible. One time, the NAS translators render it as idolatry, but the other 15 minus 3, the other 12 times, you're impressed with my math skills, and I learned that early on. The other 12 times that the word teraphim is in the Hebrew, the NAS translators have rendered it household idols. And it's a great description of what the teraphim were. Household idols. These were not these gigantic monstrosities out in a temple somewhere. These were things that you kept in the home. These were the idols that many families in many nations, including a lot of Israelite families, had in their homes. Now, you might remember some occasions of household idols being used for different things. For example, Rachel in Genesis 31 demonstrated to us that these come in all different sizes because she was able to steal her father's idols and hide them in the camel's saddle and then sat on them. And when her father came up and said, "Well, what are you guys? Stole my idols. Where are my gods? Who stole my gods?" Which is amazing. Who stole my gods? Their gods were stolen. Well, Rachel said, "Well, I'm after the manner of woman. You know, I can't really get up." And so she was able to hide these idols. They must have been small enough to not be detectable when she was sitting down on the saddle. But they also came in very large sizes because David, long before he was King David, when he was just the guy that had killed Goliath that people were singing songs about, and Saul had given his daughter Michal to be his wife, the happy little couple there had idols in their house. They had a teraphim. Now, this one was life size. This was apparently in the shape of a man, at least the size of a man, because when Saul's messengers were sent to go get David to bring him to Saul, because Saul was so jealous he was going to kill him, then Michal let David out the window and took the teraphim, this life-size idol that they had in their house. It was like, you know, some people have small screen TVs, some people have big screen TVs. there's a whole teaching there. Anyway, takes this life-size idol, puts it in the bed, and puts some hair on it and dresses it up, and like says, when the messengers came to the door, she said, "Oh, well, see, David's sick in bed. He couldn't possibly visit the king right now." And so they went back, "Well, I don't know, he's sick. I mean, go get him, bring him in his bed if you have to." Well, it turned out that it was just the teraphim. It was just this household idol that they had in their home. So they varied in size there. We also know that they were used for divination. Now, the root word for divination means to divide. Sometimes divination is simply, I need a yes or a no. It's kind of like you would use the idol, this household idol, this teraphim, as a, well, I need a yes or no. Kind of like, I don't know if you, when you were kids, you know, you get the magic eight ball and you say, "Oh, magic eight ball, does the boy next door like me?" You know, it's possible. Oh, oh, magic eight ball, you know, and you keep it and it says no, and you're like, oh, magic, you know, you're waiting for the right answer there. So you can be divided. Now, that wasn't me. Hopefully that was like a girl. Hopefully I should have done that in a girl's voice. I think if that were me, I'd have bigger problems than the divination of the magic eight ball. But be that as it may, sometimes it's just dividing between yes or no. Which direction do I go? Sometimes it's dividing between this life and the afterlife, where you're trying to get some supernatural direction and you're consulting somebody who's died for some input. Sometimes it's the division, breaking down the division between this present earthly world and the spiritual realm, where you're kind of trying to contact some spirits on the other side there. So divination was accomplished with the teraphim. That was one of many methods that they used. You might remember in Ezekiel, it talked about the king of Babylon seeking divination, seeking some direction there. And it said that in Ezekiel, it was chapter 21, that the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way and at the head of the two ways to use divination. Well, first of all, he shook the arrows. You know, it sounds kind of practical, doesn't it? Get the arrows, shake them out, and then the arrows will seem to give you some kind of direction. Apparently, you'd shake them up and drop them, and they would tell you something in the dirt. Well, he also would consult the teraphim, or the NAS saying household idols. He looks at the liver. He looks at the liver. Now, this was called, and I should have written this down, heptoscopy, I think. Anyway, it's the study of the liver. Basically, you kill someone, or you kill an animal, usually, and you cut out the liver, and you divvy it up, and it, you know, makes some big blob on the plate, and okay, well, apparently the direction I'm supposed to go in is towards the garden to get some onions and fry them up, you know, and it's just, I don't know, but anyway, so the teraphim were one of many methods used by people for divination, to make decisions, to contact the spirit world, to make contact with their dead friends or relatives. Of course, these idols were expected to bring much, but they delivered only iniquity. The teraphim, it says, speak iniquity. They only bring sorrow and trouble. Well, the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Well, so the teraphim, these household idols, were the way that you use divination in your house, you know, kind of a low-key, small-scale divination, sort of just my everyday divination. Well, then there were also diviners, and according to Micah chapter 3, verse 11, you would have to pay these diviners. These were like the professional diviners. These were the folks that used a lot of methods in addition to shaking the arrows and cutting up the livers. They were very spectacular, very, very often they used very convincing. They had chants or crystal balls maybe or whatever big thing that, you know, you couldn't afford to do at home. You didn't know all the right stuff and you didn't have the big gold earring and the gypsy cloth for your head and going woo, and you didn't have the dry ice machine, you know, and so. So for divination, if you'd go to a professional diviner, a medium, an occultist, a spiritist, a psychic, whatever you would want to call them, a witch, sometimes the Bible calls them, or sorcerers, they had a lot more props. It was more exciting. It was the real key there was more convincing. It was more convincing. It's the same false divination, but it was far more convincing to people. And I see a parallel here, and this is why I'm taking the whole evening just to focus in on this verse. I see a parallel between the nation of Israel and what they were looking at with the nation that we live in today. The United States of America have teraphim, and they have the diviners. And you say, well, I don't remember going to Walmart and seeing teraphim on sale. You didn't look in the TV section, remember that? No. I turn on the TV to get my direction. No, actually, it's far more blatant than that with the occultism that has permeated our society, because on a very low-key level, the household idols are very much there. The household methods of divination are very much there. Well, I got my lucky socks on for the football game today. And you say, well, what's so big about the lucky socks? Well, that's occultic. Do you think God blesses you more because you're wearing this pair of socks? I think your wife would be happier if you washed that lucky pair of socks. You know, a lot of sports guys, you know, they've got their lucky underwear, their lucky helmet or whatever it may be, and they're afraid to wash these things because the luck might wash off, and, you know, pretty soon luck is all that's holding that T-shirt together there, guy, you know. But the whole idea of I've got my lucky thing, I've got my lucky charm, and I don't mean your breakfast cereal, you know, you got your lucky thing, you know, I've got my lucky rabbit's foot, and, you know, I just picture this poor little rabbit on crutches going, not too lucky for me, I tell you. Where in the world we got the idea that this poor rabbit had his foot cut off, and we say, oh, this is lucky. I mean, I want the other three, and this one obviously isn't lucky at all. But we've got this idea of luck, but we've also got just out-and-out occultic divination because, you know, in the morning you're drinking your cup of coffee and you open up your paper and you read your favorite Snoopy comic or your Dilbert comic or whatever, and then what do? You go over and you read, oh, I'm an Aries, so I better read my horoscope. I hope none of you are doing this, but people certainly do it, and people are actually guided by it. Some people say, oh, well, that's just, you know, it's just for fun, but they're still reading it. They're still reading it. They're still getting direction from it. They're still divining from it. It says, don't make any big decisions today. Well, you know, I was gonna get that loan, but I'm going to put that off for a couple days because my horoscope said that, you know, that Venus is rising and, you know, all this other stupid stuff, you know, the moon's in the wrong phase and goodness. People actually read this stuff and you say, well, do people really read this stuff? Well, it doesn't seem to matter what city or town in America you go to. It's in every newspaper. And it doesn't seem to matter what grocery store in America you go to. It's at every cash register. And so, obviously, this is big business. And the statistics on the number of people that actually believe the position of the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets on the day they were born, the number of people that actually believe the influence it has on their lives is astonishing. And yet, physiologically, you can prove that a plane flying overhead had more gravitational force and effect on your body the day you were born than the position of Pluto. And so I think, you know, we could have a whole new racket with looking at all the plane schedules and the flights on the days people were born and start saying, oh, well, yeah, you know, the 747 was in the third quadrant there at 311 when you were born, and so you're probably going to have kind of a dual personality. And it's amazing, no matter how much these things are exposed as fakes, there was the amazing Randy. He's still around. Randy, you can go to randy.org, and he's really into exposing the falsehoods of things like horoscopes, and I believe it was him that went into a college classroom and said that it portrayed himself to be an astrologer and this very gifted guy who was able to do things and it wrote these individual horoscopes for all 25 students, college students in the room, and then as they read it and they were astonished, asked on a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being this doesn't apply to me at all, and 5, this is uncanny, you must be a psychic, what would you score? Well, all but one of the people in the class scored it a 5, and the one person in the class scored it a 4, that these things were dead on. And then he asked them to pass them around to the other people in the class. It turned out every single one of their horoscopes was exactly the same. And you can make such generalized statements, you know. You're a little insecure at times, but you're able to make up for your weaknesses with other strengths. And, I mean, just things like that where people go, yeah, that's me, man. That's like, that's totally me. And so, you know, of course the class was upset, but the horoscopes, people turn to the horoscopes. It's the teraphim. It's household divination right there, right there. It's available. It's cheap. You can turn to it every day. And it's right here. It's right in America. It's permeated our entire culture. But then In addition to the teraphim, in addition to the household idols, there are the diviners. There are the professional ones. There are the people that make big bucks divining for people. Now, you don't see it a lot around here as you travel around the city. Being from big cities in California, I can tell you that all over the place, all over San Diego, all over Orange County, you'll see storefront businesses that say tarot readings or fortunes told or psychic or seances held nightly, you know, all these kind of things. And they're all over the place. I mean, there are literally thousands, if not tens of thousands, of these businesses across America, and they manage to stay in business. They're all over the place. Now, one thing that was funny, the last time I went back to San Diego, I was eating at a Jack in the Box, kind of like a McDonald's, and I was sitting there eating my ultimate cheeseburger, and I looked out the window, and I actually laughed out loud. Now, I'm sitting alone, you know, with people around me, and I actually laughed out loud, and I wished I had a camera, because across the street was a storefront, you know, one of these businesses, and it said fortune teller, you know, find your riches, and it had all these different things like that. And then underneath it, across the window, was a thing that said out of business, building for lease. And I actually laughed out loud at that. I thought, you know, this fortune teller didn't see it coming. Because they wouldn't have gone into business in the first place, knowing that they were going to go out of business. And so apparently the person claimed to be able to guide me into financial security, and yet they can't keep the doors open. Well, verse 2 here says, the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. And this is what I want to focus on, because this has had such an impact on our society. It's affected our friends. It's affected our family members. It's even affected Christians, Christians who haven't been biblically educated. You'd be surprised at how many people are deceived by this stuff. Now, we don't see it a lot. Oh, you can go down to, what's the new weird place in town with the tarot readings? Is it, how do you guys know that? You can go down to Zen's and have your tarot cards read, and that's probably, hopefully, the only place in town that you can go to have divination practice. But, you know, it's only as far away as your telephone, because you can get, you know, 1-900 Dionne Warwick or whatever it is, you know, that you call, and call, and the psychics on the psychic hotline will be happy for $2.95 a minute to tell you everything that you ever wanted to know about your dead grandfather or something, or give you some direction for the future. And these psychic hotlines, just the hotlines alone, are raking in literally billions of dollars a year. This is huge. This is absolutely huge. So this is evidence that people are looking for comfort. More and more people are turning away from looking for comfort in the Lord, looking for comfort in the church, and are looking for comfort outside of that, because they've been convinced by these diviners, by divination, with their lying visions and their false dreams. And they are offering comfort, but it's empty comfort. It's comfort that's being offered in vain. For vision, they're looking for vision. They're looking for reassurance about the afterlife. That's a big one. And if they could just make contact with somebody who's gone there ahead of them, then they can form their opinions and know that the afterlife, oh, it's going to be okay. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about these people, the real ones, the fake ones, and the sin of it all. First of all, you should know that there are those referred to as, we call them psychics or fortune tellers or palm readers or mediums or occultists or spiritists or whatever. There are people with genuine supernatural powers. Now, you might say, whoa, wait a second. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't think that any human being can know, have knowledge of the afterlife or have knowledge of the future. And certainly there's enough Christian teachers out there who deny any kind of power at all. And, you know, very often, even just biblically, we can point out and say, well, there's no way to explain this. But I'm not saying that this power is from themselves, certainly not. If you remember in Daniel chapter 8, when we were talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, a man that I believe was demon-possessed, certainly was a predecessor or a type of the Antichrist who is to come. I believe he was demon-possessed because the Bible says in Daniel 8:24 that his power would be mighty, but not by his own power. And so there are people that seem to have supernatural abilities, that have knowledge of things they could not know, seem to have powers, whether they be telekinetic or psychic or however, whatever classification you want to put to them, that have these powers. But I will tell you, these powers are not their own. The Bible shows them to be straight from hell. These are demonic things. This power is not theirs. And you say, I still don't buy that. Well, if you go to the book of Acts, you go to the book of Acts in the New Testament, it's right after all the Gospels there, and turn to chapter 16. And as you're turning there, I'll give you some background that God had called the Apostle Paul to go to Macedonia, this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come and help us. So Paul determined that God was calling him to preach the gospel there. And when he and his companions arrived in Philippi, they decided to follow their regular routine. Their regular routine was when they got to a town, they waited for the Sabbath day, and then they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and reason with the Jews there and show that the Messiah had, in fact, come, just as the scriptures had said. Well, in Philippi, there were so few Jews in Philippi that there was no synagogue. Well, knowing now, okay, there's no synagogue, where would you find Jews? Well, Paul knew that on Sabbath days in cities where there was no synagogue, the few Jews who were in town would gather by a body of water, in this case by a riverside, and they would meet there and have a place of prayer. So they went down to the riverside, and sure enough, they found a group of people there meeting for prayer, and they began to share the gospel with them, and people got saved, and it was really cool. So then that was their regular meeting place. That was the habit they had in Philippi. They'd go down to the riverside. Well, Luke was there with them, and Luke, writing the book of Acts, says that, well, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, this is in verse 16, it happened while we were on our way to the river there this one time, me and Paul and some other guys, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, there's some advertising that you don't want, you know? You hope that DT's liquor doesn't have a day one poster up there, you know? And you're hoping that the demon-possessed spirit girl isn't the one saying, these guys are really the ones preaching the gospel. You need to listen to them. You know, thanks, but sometimes no advertising is better than having advertising. And she continued doing this for many days. Every time when they were on their way to the river, she kept following around going, these are the men of the Most High God. Well, Paul's a guy I can relate to, because Paul was greatly annoyed. You know, you could just picture him turn to Luke going, what is the deal with this? Why does not she shut up? I mean, oh boy, you know, do you think we could work her over? You think we could, you know, hire some guys to maybe make sure she doesn't show up tomorrow? Well, Paul, greatly annoyed, didn't do that. Instead, he turned and speaking towards the woman, but not to the woman, actually said to the spirit, this spirit of divination that was inside of her, said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. I think it's interesting that Luke doesn't say we anymore. He's like, I ran away. Well, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Paul and Silas end up getting beat up and thrown in prison. And all because the owners of this slave girl realized immediately she was now useless for divination, because she had occultic power because of this demon that was possessing her, that was dwelling inside of her. And as soon as Paul cast the demon out, the girl was useless to be a fortune teller or a medium or a diviner. So what we see here is that the girl's supernatural abilities were demonic. But lest you start going, oh yeah, everybody doing the psychic hotline is, you know, they've got the real thing there. Lest you think that most of these people have power, the facts show that most of them, by and large, are worse than fakes. They're con artists. They've been proven to be fraudulent. And tonight, I'm going to teach you how to do this, not to make extra money, but because I want you to recognize, because Ephesians chapter 5, and before we get back to Zechariah, just turn forward to to the right, a few books to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, which tells us in verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And that's the deal. That's the deal tonight as we're going back to Zechariah now. That's the deal tonight. We're going to expose these things, not so that you would participate in them, but that you would be equipped with the knowledge not to participate in these things and also be equipped to help others get out of the trap that has been laid for them. The vast majority of people running fortune-telling businesses, manning the phones at the psychic hotline, the people on TV with their own psychic TV shows, the vast majority of them, I would say almost without exception, 100% of them, barring them being demon-possessed, in which case I don't think they have their own TV show, are fakes. They, like salespeople and con artists, and I apologize to you if you're in retail sales, but you know as well as I do that successful salespeople are people that have learned psychological manipulation. You know, a successful salesperson is not one who quietly sits back and waits for the customer to say, we'd like to buy this refrigerator. No, it's somebody who is there and is able to push the person into desiring the refrigerator. Those are the successful salespeople. You go to the library, you go to the bookstore, you go to any place that has books, and you will see a huge section on successful selling, which is all about learning about the psychology of people and how to manipulate it to your benefit. Well, con artists do the same thing. They're not as open about it. They wouldn't freely admit, you know, well, I'm trying to sell a refrigerator. They're trying to bilk you for more money than the refrigerator is worth, and certainly against your will. You know, you're the one that went to the store to look at refrigerators. That's your own fault. But con artists are coming to you to try and get your money from you. Yeah. Well, these psychics, these mediums, these diviners, these fortune tellers, these palm readers, these tarot card readers, just like salesmen and just like con artists, they've learned successfully about psychological manipulation. They use simple psychological principles to simulate psychic power and divination. And what's really sad is that people's eagerness to believe that their deceased loved ones want to communicate with them makes them prime targets, makes them very gullible and willing to believe almost anything that these so-called psychics or diviners are selling to them. Now, you combine these things with some skillful, educated guessing, and you've got a guy who can have his own TV show. You've got a gal who can make a very good living bilking people for their money, convincing them that they've somehow communicated from the afterlife to the person. Well, thanks to TV, the biggest thing in the world of psychics and divination right now is what is called the art of cold reading. Now, you've probably never heard that before. It's an industry term among the psychics, the art of cold reading. Now, that is a so-called psychic going into a room with either one person or a whole bunch of people and beginning to, just not knowing anything about them, not knowing the people's names or their situation or anything. The art of cold reading is the ability to go in and begin to say, okay, I'm communicating with someone from the afterlife and beginning to convince this person that they're actually communicating with their dead uncle or with the child that died at birth or whoever it might be, that the person is going to the psychic for help, for communication. And most people walk out of there saying, that was amazing. He knew everything. Well, how is that possible? Well, I'll show you how that's possible so that you will never be deceived by it. The craft of cold reading has been mastered by thousands of psychics that are actually making a pretty good living manipulating gullible people. The other morning, knowing that I would be teaching on this, I made a point. I see the commercials somewhat frequently, but I made a point of actually sitting down and watching as long as I could stomach the show called Crossing Over with John Edward. Now, hopefully you've never seen this. I don't plan on watching it anymore, but it is an interesting study in the art of cold reading. I don't believe John Edward is demon-possessed. I don't think he's got any psychic ability whatsoever, but he is definitely a master at cold reading. And what I saw him was he had a studio audience full of people, and apparently this is his just regular deal. By the way, his show started out on the science fiction channel, the sci-fi channel, and now it's like, so that should tell you something right there. But he's got a room full of people now who, almost without exception, everybody in the room has somebody who has, by his terms, passed. In other words, somebody they knew and loved kicked the bucket. They're dead now. Well, you know, he never uses the word dead. He always says passed, you know, passed into this next whatever it is. You know, nobody's ever asked him about heaven or God or Jesus that I know of. But he's got a room full of people that want to hear from a deceased loved one, a friend or a relative, some kind of family member that they want to hear from. So there's a whole bunch of people that already, for the most part, believe this guy's abilities, and they've got an eagerness to hear from the afterlife. This makes them the perfect targets. Perfectly gullible, perfectly manipulatable, if that's a word, I don't know. Able to be manipulated. Now, during the part of the show that I saw, he directed his comments. You know, he's talking kind of all over the room until he sees a reaction. As you know, he kind of just generally talks to the left half of the audience and kind of throws some things out until he sees a reaction. And then he zeroes in on somebody because he knows he's struck a chord with somebody. Well, in this case, he was focusing in on this woman. Now, he said, someone who has passed is coming to the forefront. I see a male figure. Could be a father, grandfather, uncle, neighbor, cousin, friend. That's exactly what he said. And she said, my father. And he then immediately latched onto that, and he's very quick. He's obviously been doing this for a lot of years. He's a very good study of human nature. And as soon as she said, my father, then he latched onto it as if he had said, I see your father. For all he knew, up until she said that, not genuinely being psychic, you know, for all he knew, the guy sitting next to her was her father. I see your father. Yeah, he's right here. And so you will not very often get these specific statements from a psychic until they've really read you very well. So I see a male figure. Could be a father, grandfather, neighbor, uncle, cousin, friend. You know, oh, my father. I see your father. Your father is bringing this to, you know, is coming into view here, you know. Now, these so-called psychics are very good, and they're masters at making general statements, which once confirmed, zero in as specific, and you're convinced that they have told you, and in reality, you're the one that told them. And if you go back and you tape these things and you watch, you can learn it. Just like taping magicians and you can learn how they do their tricks, you can tape these guys and see how they so masterfully manipulate people. So the person, and by the way, another industry term is the person that's getting this reading is called the sitter. So the sitter, not a babysitter, nobody, this person's so gullible you wouldn't want them sitting for your kids, but they're called the sitter. And once the sitter specifies it And the psychic latches onto it. It sounds like undeniably accurate paranormal knowledge. You know, how did you know my father died? You know, and the guy's thinking, you just told me. You came here waiting to hear from a dead person. He had a 50-50 chance, number one, of whether it was male or female. Latched on to the male thing. And, you know, it could have, for all we know, the lady's great-great-granduncle could have died 10 years ago. And she's, well, it could be my granduncle. Because that happens all the time, too. Especially when they're insistent. No, well, my mother. No, I'm seeing it's a man. It's a man, and they take the lead so much that my neighbor's ex-husband died recently. That's him. Your neighbor's ex-husband is trying to contact you. When they do make specific guesses, and because you'll see this, it's almost a form. It is a formula, and you can. It becomes a formula that you can begin to specify very accurately or predict. You can be psychic, predicting what the psychics are going to say. When they make specific guesses that turn out to be wrong, they cover it with reinterpretation, or by bringing in additional characters. What he did with this woman's husband, and it was just atrocious with the manipulation he was doing to this woman. But, okay, or not husband, father. And for all we know, it was nobody. So she says, my father. And he says, I see your father. Now I'm getting an R name. Now, if you think about it, there are statistically names that more names begin with R or B, or there's some certain key thing. I'm getting an R name, a Roy, a Rob, a Ron, a Robert, a Robbie, you know, like that. I mean, to where, you know, and then hoping that someone will say, well, Roberto was his middle name. Yeah, it's a Roberto. In the afterlife, he's going by his middle name. He always liked that one better anyway. And so he's saying, I'm getting an R name, a Roy, a Ron, a Robert. And then he said, Bob, you know, Robert or a Bob, you know, it's like, yeah, that's an R name. And this got no response from the woman. And so, obviously, and he's so quick at this that you really have to go back and analyze what he's saying. Because he got that wrong, because he didn't hit that on, now he brings in an additional character. He's there with, and he became insistent. It's an R name. There's someone there with him. There's someone there with your father. It's a Roy, a Robert, a Ron. Well, his best friend in college was named Robbie. And now he heard her say the word was, and so he said, and he's passed, and he's there with your father. She's like, really? You know, and the tears are welling up now, because how could this guy know that my, number one, my dad is dead, number two, that his best friend in college was named Robbie, and that he's there with him? And she's fully convinced of this. And it sounds almost comical. Were not so many people deceived by this? Everyone in the studio audience, every time something like that happens, well, his best friend in college was named Robbie. Everybody's clapping. Oh, wow. This guy's amazing. Now, unverifiable statements are also very big in this. Unverifiable statements, because the fact is, who can really stand up and say, well, I know for a fact that her dad isn't hanging out with Robbie in the afterlife. Who's going to argue with it? Who can really say? Who in the audience can say, well, you know, I know for a fact that Robbie's hanging out with somebody else. I mean, it's unverifiable. And so he can be very dogmatic about, yeah, him and Robbie are hanging out there. They're going fishing later, you know. And I say, because I see their poles. I see they have poles and tackle boxes and, you know. Now, knowledge of human nature and of people's tendencies and society, and especially statistics. These guys are students of statistics. These things can help make these diviners make what sound like uncannily accurate, what they're really just educated guesses. Now, I could do this, and I was debating on actually calling somebody up and doing this to them, but number one, hopefully you're skeptical enough to where you wouldn't buy it. And number two, I don't really want to be accused of doing this. So I'll give it to you in a hypothetical sense. I call a woman forward, and I say, I see a woman figure coming to the, could be a grandmother, a mother, an aunt, possibly a friend, and waiting for the confirmation there. Well, my grandmother died a number of years ago. You know, it's grandma, and she's an older lady. No, my grandmother died as a young girl. Statistically, it's impossible. So, of course, now I've latched in just by picking a gender. I'm now off and running. I know this woman's grandmother died a number of years ago. I know she's an older woman. So I start talking as if I'm actually in communication. Now I can't describe, oh, she's wearing glasses and she's got this flower print dress. I can't do any of that. It's all real nebulous. Her spirit is coming forward and she's communicating. Now she's bringing to my mind, she's bringing to my attention, I think it's a diary or a book that's written in. Is that, you know? Now here's the deal. Statistically, over 90% of American women wrote in a diary when they were younger. 90%. Now, when I've just said a statement that applies to 9 out of 10 women in the room, I see a diary. Now I've covered my bases even more because I see a book that, or maybe a book that was written in. Well, the odds of somebody's grandmother giving them a book as a present and writing inside the cover, that's probably going to fill up most of the other 10%. And so I've said something that sounds very specific. How could he know that? And yet statistically, it would be almost impossible for me to miss this one. And so I say, I see a diary and there's writing in it. Now, I also know that most young girls don't go out and buy a diary themselves. What do? They get it for either Christmas or a birthday. And so I say, she's bringing to my attention a diary, maybe a book that was written in, and I see a festive occasion. It could be a party, a birthday party, Christmas. It could be Christmas, a birthday party. When I see her react to birthday party, and now she blurts out, "My grandmother was there when my mother gave me a diary for my 8th birthday party." That's incredible. How did he know that? How could he not know that? Based on his reaction, how could he not? Based on her reaction, how could I not get that right? And then, you know what? All I have to do is now bring words of comfort, because that's what these guys do. "Your grandmother wants me to tell you that just as she was watching over you in your 8th birthday party, your grandmother loves you and she's always watching over you and she's always with you and she's pulling back her spirit now. And I've just completely manipulated this woman into thinking that her grandmother is always with her." And she walks away saying, "How could he know that my grandmother was at my 8th birthday party when my mother gave me a diary? This guy, I'm a believer." You see how easily people are manipulated by this stuff. Now, what's wrong with it? Because The Art of Cold Reading, there's two big books. I'm not going to tell you what they are because I don't want you to go reading this and getting good at it. But there are two big books that you can buy, the hottest sellers for psychics who do this cold reading stuff. And they both make a big point about comfort. This is all about comfort. What they're really doing is, unlike a psychologist who says, you know, "I'm offering you comfort based on these psychological principles," the psychics do it deceitfully because they bring words of comfort through the guise of this manipulation. And they convince themselves, nearly every one of these people are convincing themselves that they're helping people. And they are offering words of comfort. They're not going to say, "Yeah, your grandmother's really suffering in hell right now. And she's really bitter with you and she'll never forgive you for all eternity," you know. They never do that. They always give words of comfort. "Your grandmother loves you. She's with you. She's watching over you just like she was watching over you there at your 8th birthday." And the other thing is, I could, if it turns out the grandma wasn't at the 8th birthday, if the woman was one of the 10% of women that never wrote in a diary, all I have to do is say she's bringing to my attention that she, as a young girl, wrote in a diary. And she's encouraging you that because she never got to impart so much of what she thought and felt to you, she's encouraging you to find that diary, to search through the family stuff and find that diary because she wants to. Well, I've just made an unverifiable statement because, you know, what is grandma's mom and dad going to say, she never had a diary? Well, they're dead. And what if the woman can't find the grandmother's diary? Hey, well, I've already gotten paid and the TV cameras are already off. So instead, she leaves saying, how did he know? And she goes and tells all her friends, this guy is a certifiable psychic. You really ought to go because I know that you really miss your dad. And you ought to go have him contact your dad. And dad can talk to you from the afterlife. Now, they convince themselves that they're offering comfort. But as the scripture is saying here, that they offer the comfort in vain. They comfort in vain. You know what? Not only have they been given an empty comfort because grandma's not really there watching over her, but they've also completely deceived the person away from the truth, because although they never said it even once, the message was everything that the Bible says about death and the afterlife is a lie. Because if grandma's there watching over you, she's not in heaven or hell. And, you know, this woman knows. My grandma wasn't a Christian, and I was troubled about that because in church, you know, they said, you know, it's appointed unto a man but once to die, and after this comes judgment. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And I was convinced that my grandmother is in hell. But now, you know, this psychic Joe has told me that my grandmother's there, and she's happy, and she loves me, and she's watching over me. She's here with us now, watching over me. And so I don't need to be a Christian. I certainly don't need to believe the Bible. And I know I shouldn't believe the Bible because that guy proved it to me. That was scientifically documentable, what he did. In their mind, it is. And so they go and tell all their friends. And not only has he offered comfort in vain, but he has deceived them into believing a lie. And you know what? You don't have to be a Christian. Just be like grandma. Grandma was a good woman, and we all have a good cry, and we all remember grandma and how great she was, and know that we can just follow in her footsteps and we'll be okay in the afterlife too. That is one of the most wicked things I can ever imagine doing to a person. It's convincing them, supposedly offering them words of comfort, and really undermining the entire truth of the Bible in one fell swoop. Well, although I shouldn't find this funny, there are times when charlatans, these fakers, get surprised. You might remember, and I need to speed this up a little bit, I think. Do I need to speed this up? 6 minutes to do a page and a half. In 1 Samuel chapter 28... King Saul found himself in a place where his whole life, every time he'd heard from God, it was through the prophet Samuel. But Samuel was dead. Samuel had died, and God wasn't talking. So what does he do? He decides, well, I'll go see a fortune teller. I'll go see a diviner. I'll go see a witch. And so at Endor, he found a witch. It was hard for him because he had, you know, in supposed righteousness, had all the mediums and spiritists driven out of the land. But he found one, managed to find one, and met with this medium. Of course, he donned a disguise because, you know, King Saul, who kicked everybody out, can't show up at the fortune teller's house. So he put on this disguise, and the woman said in 1 Samuel 28:11, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Now, she was used to this. She was, I'm sure, just like John Edwards and any number of these other people, who was very good at this. But when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice and saying, why have you deceived me? You're Saul! She freaked out. She screamed. Why? Because as she was going through her little incantations and maybe lighting her incense and rubbing the crystal ball or whatever it is she was doing, for the first time in her life, after having done countless of these psychological manipulations on people, she saw a spiritual thing happened, a supernatural thing happened. There was an old guy rising up from the grave, and she freaked out big time. And the king said to her, don't be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what's his form? You know, and she didn't have to say, I see a man, it could be a father, a brother, a cousin, a friend, a neighbor, the guy at the liquor store, you know. She said, he's an old man, he's wrapped with a robe, and Saul knew that it was Samuel. And I've heard a whole lot of people say, oh, this wasn't Samuel, Bible teachers go on and on. But if you read that chapter three times, the Bible says it was Samuel, and Samuel said, and Samuel said. It was really Samuel, and she was really freaked out. And so I would love to see an episode of Crossing Over where John Edward is saying, oh, I see, Because for the first time, he really did see somebody from the grave and heard them talking. He'd probably end up in the loony bin where these guys belong anyway. But so I think that's kind of funny, and it's going to happen. Hope it happens. I hope it's Samuel that does it to him. Tonight, we've seen the two problems with divination. Number one, the source is either demonic, or number two, it's completely fraudulent. But God has forbidden it, and it's a complete sin. Leviticus 19:31 says, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. Do you know that when you read your horoscope, do you know when you pull out the Ouija board and have a little fun, you're being defiled by that? Leviticus 20, the next chapter, says, as for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. You think you're calling the psychic hotline just for a little bit of help, just a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of comfort, or just for entertainment? What you're really doing is you're establishing yourself as an enemy of God. You say, well, it's just entertainment. You know what? That's not entertainment. It's occultic. And you say, well, it's just a horoscope. And just because I'm a Gemini, it doesn't mean anything. You know what? It's occultic. You're looking in the wrong place for entertainment if you're looking for it. And if you're looking for comfort, you're buying into a lie. And you're making yourself an enemy of God. Now, I'm hoping that nobody here has dealt with any of this stuff recently in their own lives, but I can almost guarantee that somebody's got, I can almost guarantee that somebody's got a friend or a sister or a mom, could be a neighbor, could be a friend, that even though they claim to be a Christian, by the way, over 80% of people who go to fortune tellers are women, and I don't know why that is. But odds are your mom does it, or your aunt does it, or your friend that lives next door does it, or whatever. There's a pretty good indication that we know somebody, or that you specifically know somebody, even though they claim to be a Christian, they're doing this. And I hope this equips you to expose, if they're watching Crossing Over, and say, there's no way you could fake that stuff. Videotape 5 minutes of it and play it back about 10 times after you've shared these principles with them, and they'll begin to see it, and they'll begin to let the truth set them free. The Bible forbids it, and if the person's a Christian, take them right to Leviticus 20 and says, if you turn to this stuff, you're making yourself an enemy of God. So hopefully, as we don't participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, then we tear down that much more of the wall that surrounds hell. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for having your spirit by which we can discern the truth. Thanks, Father, for saving us and for caring enough about us not to be deceived. I thank you, God, for the exposure of these fruitless deeds of darkness, that your people would not be deceived, but instead that they would be equipped to spread the truth by exposing the lie. Lord, I pray for these people, like John Edwards and others, that, Lord, I don't know if they're outwardly evil, or if they genuinely believe that they're helping people by deceiving them a little. But God, I pray that you would save them. Lord, I think of those who were into magic and witchcraft. that when the gospel came to their town, they ended up burning all of their occultic writings and books. It was worth thousands and millions of dollars. And I pray that in this so-called psychic community that the gospel would spread like a wildfire, Lord, and by the dozens they would repent and go public, Lord, though it may cost, it certainly cost them their jobs, may cost them their reputations and certainly their careers. I pray that they would expose what it is they've done and bring the truth of the gospel to light. Lord, we pray for those friends of ours or family members that have been deceived by just the simple act of following a horoscope or going to Zen's one night and having a coffee and having their tarot read, or, Lord, if they're calling the psychic hotline, that, Lord, you would use the people here tonight to bring the truth to them, to expose that darkness and set these people free. Thanks for loving us, God. The words that you bring are genuine words of comfort. They're not empty. We thank you for comforting us in all of our afflictions, even when people die and stand before you in judgment. Whatever the result of that judgment, Lord, we know that one day we will stand before you and say, every one of those judgments, Lord, were righteous and true. And so we do put our trust in you and receive comfort from your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.